But I'm delighted to be here with you tonight. I've looked forward to coming, and I'll tell you right now, we're going to have a good meeting. Now, I said the devil tried to stop me. And he did. When we were coming through the construction area in Nashville, we missed getting hit by an oil tanker, maybe about 3 feet. Now, 2 years ago, I had a wreck with a semi. And the whole left side of the car was caved in, and I had glass in my shoes and everything like that. But the Lord protected marvelously, and he did again there. If you people from Tennessee would keep your highways clear, we wouldn't have flat tires. And the reason is this, I ran over a piece of metal. I couldn't avoid it. I ran over a piece of metal, and then next thing I knew, I heard a little rumbling, and I pulled off the side of the road, and I had a flat tire. But you know, the Lord's good. Two people came by right away. They saw what was happening, and they stayed with me until they could put the little donut tire that I had, and that thing was flat. So you see, the devil didn't want me here. But God's brought us here, and we're delighted to be with you, and we praise the Lord for it. Now, where Larry Montgomery said I was on 400 stations, he was speaking evangelistically. But anyway, we're on a few stations, and I'm also on the internet every Sunday night at 10 o'clock. If you're like I am, you're computer illiterate, and you don't play around with them. But between Alan's golf and his computer, I don't know what else he does. But anyway, we're delighted to be here, and we trust the Lord will bless in these series of services. Take your Bibles, if you will, and stand with me, and turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 down through verse 12. And tonight, we're going to bring you a message on the birth of a soul. If you're saved here tonight, your salvation depended on the fact that you got born again. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. When you were born again, you had a definite experience with God. Amen. Nobody can take it away from you. You're not resting on the experience. You're resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the experience of being born again is similar to a lady bringing forth her baby. And tonight, for a few moments, I want to share these things with you. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, thou dost know the seriousness of this hour, the depravity of the human heart, the opposition of the evil one, and the inability of the human vessel. And so, our God, we ask you, meet with us in a special way. Thank you already for the manifestation of thyself in the songs that have been picked out. And Lord, we pray now, give listening ears, attentive mind, and an open heart. Thou dost know the situation of every individual in this room at this hour. Thou dost know who are saved and who are not saved. And we just pray, Lord, that there may be many in this room who as yet do not know thee, but O our God, before these meetings come to a close, they will be able to say, yes, hallelujah, I've been born again. Forgive us where we fail thee. Fasten our attention upon these services this week. And Lord, above everything else, exalt thyself in all that's said and done. We ask it, Lord Jesus, now for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Your pastor already spoke what I wanted to tell you, and that was this. If you can, come to every service. If you can't do it, if you're working in the afternoon, I hope you'll do this. I hope you'll come in the morning. Because we'll have a good session in the morning, and I'll tell you right now, we'll try to teach you some things that probably you've never heard about before. Now, God has given this old sinner the opportunity of preaching the truth of God, and I'll tell you right now, I'm just a mere young 81 years of age. Now, I don't look it, I don't act it, I don't feel like it, and I don't talk like it. And people have told me that. They said, what in the world are you going to do? You don't look like an 81-year-old. Tell me how we're supposed to look, and I'll see if I can fill the bill. Some others have said, you don't act like one. Well, how's an 81-year-old man supposed to act? Nobody can tell me. But I'll say this to you very kindly. I've asked the Lord if His will, He'll keep me alive until the rapture. I believe it's that close. My Lord went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. With regard to this series of meetings, it's been on my heart and my mind and my prayer for days. Lord, don't let this just be a meeting. Make it a visitation from Thee. Now, for the most part, I'm a kind of an evangelistic preacher. I'm a sovereign grace preacher, and I'll tell you right now, I'm a Christian first, I'm a Baptist second. And don't ever get away from that. I'll tell you something else that's going to shock a lot of you. I pastored for 8 years as a Baptist preacher, and then I got converted. Now, how in the world can that be? I was similar to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, people have often said he came to Jesus by night because he was busy during the day. No, sir. He came to Jesus by night because it was a description of his spiritual condition. And you preachers here tonight, let me challenge you to do this. In the 3rd chapter of John, you will find 13 different things that speak of the depravity of the human heart. If you haven't found them, you try to find them by the end of the week and let me know. If you preachers don't know it, you need to know it. Because in the 3rd chapter of the book of John, you will find very clearly the doctrines of grace just as well as you'll find them in other places. Now tonight, for a few moments, I want to share with you these three things, if I have the time. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning of the new birth. Secondly, we're going to look at the method of the new birth. And then thirdly, we'll have a practical lesson if we have the time. The pastor didn't tell me how long I could preach, but I'll tell you right now. I've learned to do this because I still am a military man. I'm the wing chaplain of the Arkansas Civil Air Patrol. And my rank in the Civil Air Patrol is Lieutenant Colonel. I put on my uniform, and then I come to a squadron, and I'll tell you right now, this is a secular organization, but I have an opportunity to witness to individuals. I don't know if there's a Civil Air Patrol unit in this city or not. If there is, I'd like to find out, because I'd like to meet with them, because I used to have a squadron, but when I moved up to being a wing chaplain, I found out more or less I had to give the squadron away, and now I'm doing a lot of paperwork, and I despise paperwork. Here's what it is. I used to work with these kids from 11 years to 17. Some of them, the only religious training they ever got was when I went down there 1 hour a month. And the Air Force insisted, and it still does. Now listen to this. The Air Force insists that the cadets in the Civil Air Patrol have 1 hour of religious training every month. They have an encampment every summer for a week. And during that encampment, the chaplains are there, and we have 3 hours of moral leadership with those youngsters. Like I've said before, some of them have never seen or never heard anything about God. And I remember very clearly when I was down here at Lake Hamilton High School not long ago. We had ninth graders there. And there were 600 ninth graders. I was able to talk to about 300 of them. And one of them asked me, they said, "What do you do as a chaplain?" I said, "First of all," I said, "we teach you about God." I said, "Contrary to public opinion, God's last name is not Dan." Now, you'll get that next week, won't you? And then they looked at me, and they said, "Well, what else do you do?" I said, "Also, I tell you right now," I said, "we teach you some manners." I said, "Some of you girls here need to go home and get dressed up." I said, "You're half naked." I said, "Some of you fellas," I said, "you couldn't cut the mustard." And we had some of these kids in there with their muscles and all that. I said, "You couldn't cut the mustard," I said, "because of the fact that you're too strong-willed and you don't know what it is to obey orders." By the end of the day, those kids were eating out of my hand. And the sad situation was that the principal of that junior high school refused to allow to go back there again. It's no wonder our high schools are in the mess they are. These kids today, I'll tell you right now, teenage kids want to know what the truth is, and they don't want you to pull any punches. There was a little girl in that group. I was positive that she was pregnant. She was sitting there crying, and I didn't have an opportunity to talk with her that I'd like to. But here she was, a ninth grade girl, pregnant. And I told those, every one of them, I said, "You're biologically able to have children, but you're not fit, you're not mentally or mature enough to have children. And quit trying to play adult games." I said, "Grow up as a teenager, and you don't have to have sex to have a lot of fun." Oh, you know, they looked at me kind of funny. But you know what? Before the day was out, they were agreeing with this old sinner. Now, why do I tell you this? Because today I'm going to say again, people need to be born again, and people need to be told the truth, no matter how horrible it may sound to them. Now, tonight, for a few moments, I want to share with you the birth of a soul. First of all, the meaning of the term. Look at what it says. We find very clearly, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what's it mean to be born again? Well, let me tell you something. It means to be begotten from above. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. Being born again is not physical, and yet it is. Being born again is both physical and spiritual. And are you listening? It is something that you know, if you're born again, has happened to you, but you can't explain to anybody how it took place. It's a miracle from God. And the term born again means to be begotten by the Lord God of heaven. It's stated in the terms born again and begotten because James chapter 1 tells us, "Of his own will the Lord God of heaven begat us." And we find in Ephesians chapter 1, we were chosen by God to be what? To be His children according to the good pleasure of His will. That means the word born again means to be begotten from above, and it's stated in the terms born again and also begotten. It's also stated in the terms saved. Now, what do you mean when you ask somebody, "Are you saved?" We stayed last night in Harriman, Tennessee. And when we got there, nobody knew how to fix a tire. And I had that donut on there, and I was driving along on the side of the road with my flashers on, you know, and a policeman went sailing by the other direction. And I thought, yeah, just when you need him, you can't find him. Well, I got to Walmart and found it was closed. So I had to drive back to the motel, and at the same time, I didn't know if we'd make it or not. But this morning, when I left, I turned to the man there and I said, "Sir," I said, "before I leave, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" He said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well," he said, "all these religions are based on the fear of the unknown." And he said, I don't accept that." I said, "In other words, you don't believe that you have a soul?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, it's going to be a sad day when you find out." Well, he just shrugged his shoulders like that. Now, let me say this to you. Wherever you go, whenever you have the opportunity, ask somebody, "Are you going to go to heaven when you die?" Then listen to them talk. That's evangelism. I could tell you one story after another about evangelism, but that's what I'm not here tonight. I'm here to talk to you about being born again. Have you been born again? How many birthdays do you have? Do you have one or do you have two? You better have two or else you're going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell, because nobody gets converted without being born again by the Spirit of God. I hope you know what I'm talking about. It means that we're born again, begotten from above, and then it also means that we're saved. All right, what are you talking about? It means being saved from the punitive wrath of God at the judgment of the last day. It also means to make one partaker of the salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find very clearly the Lord God of heaven has provided salvation in Christ and nowhere else. I don't ask if you're a church member. I don't ask you if you've been baptized. I don't ask you if you've been speaking in tongues. I don't ask you if you turn over a new leaf. I ask you this question. Have you been born again? And do you know that you have? Salvation is not a hope so, think so, guess so, wonder so, or surmise so. Salvation is a know so salvation, because you and the Lord become one. Are you still with me? Listen again if you will. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, being born again means to be made a partaker of the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now let's go at the method of the new birth. Follow me now. Don't mind my taking my glasses off. I can see you better without them off than I can with them on. I have to wear them, and that's to read, and that's about all. But now you listen. What's the method of being born again? Hold your seat now. It's the same thing that takes place when a woman brings forth a child. What are you talking about? There are five things that stand out in the new birth. There are five things that stand out in the birth of a baby. And they are similar, because the Lord has never left us without a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And the new birth is one of them. Now, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, there has to be a conception. A conception, yes. What do you mean, preacher? All right, there has to be a conception. Now, what are you talking about? All right, in the physical realm, you know what I'm talking about. Two people get married, they love each other, and they have a conception. Are you listening? Neither the man nor the woman knows when that conception took place. Are you listening? In the new birth, God does this. He plants the Word of God in your heart, and it begins to prick your soul, I should say. And then what takes place? It's a conception. And are you listening? The only one that knows about it is the Spirit of God, because He does it. The seed is the Word of God being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In the conception, you can call it, if you will, you can call it regeneration. These things take place. First of all, it is sovereignly accomplished by the will of God. Now listen again. Listen again. God knows when, where, how, and with whom an individual is going to be involved when they get converted. Are you listening? It's all been planned out way back yonder in eternity. You think of it. Think of it for a minute. Why did the Lord God of heaven choose you? Why did He choose me? He did it according to His good pleasure. He did it according to His wisdom. And we find also, what does He do? He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, doesn't He? If anybody would have told me when I was in World War II, in the United States Army Air Corps, if anybody would have ever told me, you're going to wind up being a Baptist preacher, I'd have hit him. I had no use for God. I definitely went into the service for the purpose of not coming back, but God had another plan. And here I am. He spared me so that I could come down and plague you this week. Now, what in the world are you talking about? In the new birth, what do you have? You have the conception. It is sovereignly accomplished by the will of God. How does it take place? Like it did with Mary. You remember what the angel told Mary? He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? The Spirit of God does the same thing in the conception of a soul as we find the physical conception takes place. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. Follow me now. In the physical realm, this is what takes place. The egg which is inside the dear woman is pierced by the sperm which has come from the man. And are you listening? The man has given out lots and lots and lots of sperm, but only one ever penetrates the egg, and that's the conception. And then this is what takes place. The egg begins to reject all the others that are trying to come in. Now, what in the world do you have in the spiritual realm? I'll tell you right now, when God brings that conception about, listen carefully. That soul is pierced by the Word of God. And then you know what takes place? The same thing that takes place with regard to the birth of a baby. The cells in the physical realm begin to multiply. But are you listening? This is what takes place in the spiritual realm. The Word of God becomes prevalent in that soul. And little by little, and slowly and surely, what happens? The individual's pet convictions, the individual's pet beliefs, and everything like that, they all become what? They all become secondary. In other words, what takes place? God plants a love of the truth in the heart of the individual. Now listen carefully. That person's not saved yet. That person's not saved yet. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? It's unknown when it occurs, and the seed, which is the Word of God, is energized by the Holy Spirit, and then there's a second thing that comes with it, and you know what it is? It's the growth and the development. Now, what do you mean? Well, my wife and I, we have two children. They're both grown now. But I'll tell you this. When she got pregnant, she knew it. Now, how did she know it? Well, you ladies can chuckle. She had morning sickness. She'd get up in the morning, and I'll tell you right now, she'd sit on the side of that bed, and I thought for a while she'd just heave her stomach out. And then she loved, and this takes place in the physical realm, she loved the smell of gasoline. And she loved dill pickles, and she wanted to eat crackers in bed, and I put my foot down and said no. Now, why in the world do I tell you this? This is a physical realm. Are you listening? In the spiritual realm, the individual at first is antagonistic and in opposition to the things of God. But when the conception takes place, in due time, what happens? The individual begins to listen and begins to ask questions, and the individual begins to think on these things, and you know what it is? It's the growth and the development in the spiritual realm, just like there's the growth and development in the physical realm of that little baby. And there's a mystery there, because in the birth of a baby, nobody with all his science today, nobody still knows how the bones grow in the womb of a woman. They can't figure it out. Well, I can. God does it. In the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. There's a growth and a development. But listen, an individual may have a love of the truth, and it may look like they manifest this, but are you listening? They're still not converted. It goes a bit deeper than that, because what takes place? The third thing is this. There's not only conception, there's not only the growth and the development, but then the third thing is this. We find in the growth and the development, there's a separation from the falsehood unto the truth, and we find also very clearly that the symptoms of light become evident, but then the third thing that takes place is this. Are you listening? There's labor and travail before the birth. You ladies here tonight that brought forth children, I ask you this question. Did you bring forth that baby without knowing it? Did you bring forth that baby without having labor? Did you bring forth that baby without having travail? You did not. Are you listening? The same thing is true in the realm of the spiritual birth. And what is that? We call that Holy Spirit conviction. And listen carefully if you will. That Holy Spirit conviction is like the physical realm. Now what are you talking about? Well, one night my wife was up half the night. And I said, what's happening to you? She had to go to the bathroom all the time. And finally she told me, she said, my water broke. Because the baby is surrounded by water. You ladies know that a whole lot better than we men do. But are you listening? Then it was time for me to take her to the hospital. And this was several years ago. And if you're here, and if any of you are here like this, you let me say this to you very kindly. Keep your car full of gas. Keep everything ready to go. And you make sure you have a good battery. Because my car was full of gas. And I'll tell you right now, I took the little satchel downstairs. And I said, let me start the car because it was cold. And I went out there and turned the key and the battery was dead. I had to run about 5 blocks. And I'll tell you, I ran like a deer. And I knocked on the door of one of my church members and I said, hey, I got to have your automobile. What's the matter? I said, my wife's about ready to give birth to the baby and I got to get it to the hospital. So he handed me the keys and he was still in his night clothes. I cranked it up, tore over there, took her down to the hospital, and she had that baby later on that day. All right, well now, what are you talking about? In the birth of a soul, there is labor and travail. Now, what do you mean, preacher? A lady that brings forth a baby, I'll tell you right now, the lady that brings forth that baby suffers severe physical trauma. And in the birth of a soul, are you listening? There's a severe spiritual trauma. Yeah. Let me give you an example. Turn back to Psalm chapter 38 for just a moment, if you will. And let me show you the condition of an individual who's going through the labor and travail of their soul. In Psalm chapter 38, the Word of God brings this out for our learning. Listen to it, if you will. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt. Because of my foolishness, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. All right? Here's the labor and travail of a soul under Holy Spirit conviction. Look at it if you will. We find it comes upon the individual suddenly. You mothers here tonight, when you brought forth that baby, you couldn't say, well, I'm going to have that baby at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, or I'm going to have that baby at 7 o'clock. You didn't know what happened. That labor and travail came upon you suddenly, absolutely, positively, and indelibly. And I'll tell you right now, you have never gotten over it. You didn't know. But you know very clearly, you had those labor pains. And are you listening? In the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. You will labor and travail in the spiritual realm because the Holy Spirit of God will begin to deal with you. Like the psalmist said, thine arrows stick fast in me. There's the arrow of conviction. There's the arrow of judgment. There's the arrow of depravity. And there's the arrow of helplessness that is brought forth to your heart and life. And you begin to stand before the Lord God of heaven. And you don't know if He's going to save you or not. You hope and pray that you will. And you try. But at the same time, you don't know. It's in the hands of God. And are you listening? A woman in travail doesn't know exactly when that baby's going to come. In some cases, they go 3 or 4 days in labor and the woman almost dies. And I'll tell you right now, under Holy Spirit conviction, I have seen the sinners, as it were, storming the gates of heaven until it seemed like the gates of heaven would fall down. But I'd listen, they can't quit because they know they have to be born again and they know that God is dealing with them and they're afraid that God won't save them and they know if He doesn't save them, they'll die and go to hell. And I'll tell you right now, it's the uppermost thing in their heart in life until God answers that prayer. Now let me stop right here. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? Salvation today is not walking the aisle. It's not taking the preacher by the hand. It's not reading a verse of Scripture. It's not walking down and saying, preacher, I'm accepting Jesus. Because salvation is not so much the sinner accepting Christ as it is Christ accepting the sinner. That's new birth. In the labor and travail, what takes place, as I mentioned before, it comes suddenly and sovereignly. The individual is pricked in the heart with a deep and poignant sorrow. And I'll tell you this, when that Holy Spirit deals with that sinner is going to weep. He may not shed a tear on the outside at first, but He will. Because listen, God doesn't save us in a back alley. What do you mean, preacher? The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. It opens shame. And before we get saved, we stand before the world and the devil and the flesh as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving, helpless, hopeless, hapless Savior, crying out and wondering if God would ever save us, and then to our mystery and yet our sudden joy, He does. You still with me? All right, look again. We find there's the labor and the travail. And then we find also in that labor and travail, there comes a conviction of sin. There comes definitely like an arrow to the heart of the individual, the claims and the character of God, as well as the utter helplessness of the person. And the length and the depth of that conviction is in the hands of God. Just like the length and the depth of a woman's travail is in the hands of God, isn't it? A woman may have 6 children, but every time she has a baby, are you listening? That labor and travail will be a personal experience, and every one of them are different. I've asked some of the ladies when I preach this way, and I asked one lady particularly, she's 80 years old right now, and I said, Maddie, I said, tell me what happened to you. I said, when you had your children. She said, oh, Brother Pete, she said, I thought I'd die. She said, I thought I'd die. She said, I was weak, and she said, I was hurting, and she said, I was pushing, and everything like that, and she said, nothing would happen. She said, honestly, I thought I'd die. I said, how did that compare with your spiritual experience? You know what she told me? She did. Yeah. There's a great comparison. You see, beloved, salvation is an experience of the individual with God. We don't rest on experience. We rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But are you listening? God doesn't give us quickie salvation. Salvation is instantaneous. Follow me now, don't lose me. But it's not quickie. Person walks down the aisle in our churches today, they take the preacher by the hand, the preacher talks to him a minute or so, sets him over there on the couch or whatever it is, and he said, well, so-and-so has come here accepting Jesus as Savior, but are you listening? There's no conviction. There's no travail of soul. There's no anguish. There's no hunger. What is it? If I may use that term, you know what it is? It's a contractual salvation. Now, there's a contractual salvation that is popular today, but there is also a conceptional salvation, which very few people know about at this hour. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? I pray that you do. Now, I'll ask you a question. Have you been born again? I don't care if you've been a church member for 100 years. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, and yet we find very clearly Nicodemus did not understand the new birth. The Apostle Paul was a preacher, an eminent preacher. And he went out doing what? Went out persecuting the people that he thought was wrong because he was convinced that he was right. And then God stopped him. And I'll tell you this, in the new birth, God stops you. And He unhorses you from your horse of rebellion. And He puts you down in the dust and ashes of repentance, crying out and wondering and asking yourself this question, Lord, are you ever going to save me? And then you know what takes place? He saves us when we least expect Him to. My wife wrote a song a number of years ago. It goes simple like this. One day, my Lord convinced me that I was lost and vile. I hated Him by nature. My soul was so defiled. I begged for mercy at His feet. And there I took my place. And I kept right on begging until He saved me by His grace. My wife didn't write that. Another friend of mine did. And he sums it up with the chorus. I'm just a beggar, a sinner saved by grace. No merit of any kind, but my Lord took my place. He's all I have and all I need throughout eternity. I'm just a beggar, a sinner saved by grace. Are you a beggar tonight? If you have never stood before God as a beggar of a sinner, you better go back and find out if you've ever been born again. But now, there's the fourth thing that takes place, and you know what it is? In the physical birth, there's a sight of water and blood. The water speaks of Christ, who is the water of life. The blood speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we find, listen now, our deliverance comes, how? By blood and power. No other way. Now, why do I tell you this? No individual, follow me now, no individual can lead another person to Christ. We pray, we point, we persist, and I'll tell you right now, but in the final analysis, the salvation of every individual is particular to that individual and is tied up between them and the Lord. Now, you don't hear that kind of preaching today very much. People don't want to hear it, but that's the way it is. Because you see, it's the greatest thing on the side of this earth that can happen to you if you've ever been born again. It surpasses any and every experience you'll ever have. And the only thing that's going to eclipse it is when we get the glory and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, my Lord convinced me, as I mentioned before, that I was lost and vile. And oh, what an awful thing it is. But then we find very clearly in the deliverance that comes by blood and power, there's also the cry of life that's exhibited. I don't know about you, but I was born in 1924. That's a long time ago. And I was born on a kitchen table in an upstairs flat in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, I live in Arkansas, but I'm a Yankee by birth. And when Brother Larry Montgomery introduced me the first time at Yulee, he made this statement. He said, well, he said, this man's new to our circles, but he said, I think you'll enjoy hearing what he's got to say. He said, he tells us that he's from Arkansas, but when the minute he opens his mouth and says one or two words, Larry said these words, you'll know that he's a Yankee. And I said, that's right. Now, I have a lot of fun with that, but don't you hold that against me. Because I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't make any difference who we are, what we are, where we are. God makes all the difference, doesn't he? And aren't you glad you know him? Now, in the new birth, what takes place? We find, as I mentioned before, there's a sight of blood and power. And then last of all, you know what there is? There's a cry of life. When I was born on that kitchen table, the doctor was there. And he picked me up by the heels and swatted me. And you know what happened? I don't need to tell you. The minute that I cried, this is what he said. There's the cry of life. In the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. What are you talking about, preacher? The individual is crying out before God. They're down in the dust and ashes of repentance before the Lord. They're suing for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and they're the sinner. And as they're suing, you know what takes place? Suddenly, mysteriously, marvelously, wonderfully, and indelibly, and eternally, the Spirit of God unveils the Lord Jesus Christ to that sinner. And the Apostle Paul sums it all up when he said very clearly, he said, by the grace of God, it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and to call me by his grace that he might reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now, in the revelation of Christ, are you listening? It's so mysterious and so wonderful that at first you just can't believe it. Now, what are you talking about? There's that cry of life. And that cry of life is in this category. The individual begins to weep. They were weeping in conviction. But what happened? They now began to weep for joy. Because you know what took place? In the cry of life, this is what took place. The first thing that happened was this. The conviction was gone. If you've ever been under conviction by God the Holy Spirit, you've never gotten over it. You've gone through that traumatic experience. And I'll tell you right now, it was probably the most awful experience you ever had. Because you, what was taking place is this. You were literally, spiritually dying before God. And he, in marvelous grace, what did he do? He reached up and saved you. And he did it by this. The Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, revealed unto you. Listen now. that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you personally. You don't know if he died for anybody else or not, but you know, and you know that you know it, that he died personally for you. And you know when that takes place, the conviction is gone. And in its place, there comes a wonder. And in its place comes a joy. And in the physical realm, when the baby begins to cry, I'll tell you right now, they say right away, they say, yes, there's the evidence of life. And you know what that baby does? The first thing it does is do what? Seek out its mother's breast. And I'll tell you right now, you don't have to teach a baby to do that. They'll seek out that mother's breast. And I'll tell you right now, they'll begin to drink the milk that the mother has given them. And in the spiritual realm, the same thing takes place. The Word of God becomes the milk of the Word. And as I said before, whether you're 6 or 60, when you get saved, you start out as a baby. And a baby does 3 things. They eat, sleep, and dirty their britches. And then when they eat and sleep and dirty their britches, they don't stay a baby the rest of their life. Now let me drive this home. Have you been saved 5 years? Are you a better believer today than you were last year? We have in our churches what I call crippled babies. They supposedly got saved, but I'll tell you this. There's no growth. There's no development. There's no spiritual maturity. They stay the same. All right? If there's no fruit, there's no life. Because when God brings forth a child in the new birth, are you listening? God doesn't bring forth deformed children. Amen. Now, where are you tonight? Have you been born again? If you have, are you feeding on spiritual things? What takes first place in your life? If it's not God, something's wrong. And I leave this with you. Whatever takes first place in your life is your God. And if your God is not the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause, then are you listening? You're following a false God. And you're an idolater. Now, why in the world do you preach like that, people? Or preacher, I'll tell you why. Because are you listening? In the new birth, there's a cry of life. And then in the new birth, there's a taking on of the nature of the parent, as well as a desire for the warm things by God. Now listen to this. Christ is in the believer by habitation. Are you listening? The believer is in Christ by implantation. Now chew on that. Christ is in the believer by habitation. The Lord Jesus Christ inhabits us. But are you listening? We have been placed in Christ by God Himself. And so we are in Christ by implantation. And I'll tell you right now, you can never, never, never get over it. Now, why do I tell you this? Because the fifth thing in the new birth is this. There's not only the cry of life, there's a taking on of the parent, as well as desire for the warm things of God. But then we find also, as I mentioned before, there's the growth and development of the individual. The old habits drop off. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And yet we find today in our churches, the people, they look, they act, they dress, they behave, and they talk like the rest of the world. Something is wrong. I'm not going to talk to you about bobbed hair, bossy wives and women preachers, or anything like that, but something is wrong. And if an individual is really and truly born again, that individual desires to serve and please the Lord God of heaven. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And when he does, what is there? We find very clearly there's a growth and a development. And as I mentioned before, there's the strength and the maturity that comes through life. My mother used to stand with us when we went to church. I have a little brother that's 6'6". And I'm 6'4". Now, I'm not going to tell you what I weigh. It's none of your business. But anyway, he's 6'6". And my mother was 5'2". And she used to stand between us in the church. And we'd hold a hymn up. We'd hold it like this where we could read it. And it was above my mother's head. And more than once, my little brother, he's 6'6", he'd reach out his arm and put it right over the top of her head. And I did too. And my mother said right away, she said, "I can't get over it." She said, "You came out just as a little teeny baby, and look at you now. Are you listening? That happens in the spiritual realm just as well. You and I come into the spiritual world as a little baby, but we start growing and developing and increasing in the knowledge and grace of God. And I'll tell you right now, it makes all the difference in the world. Because to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. And my hope and prayer is it is." Now, why do I tell you this? Well, the Spirit of God is the the Spirit of God is the one that applies the new birth to our soul. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, look at what it says. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, what were you talking about? Are you listening? The Spirit of God is likened to wind. The wind is invisible. The wind is inscrutable. The wind, we find very clearly, is indispensable. And the wind also is invigorating. And the Spirit of God is invisible. Yet He indwells the individual. He's invisible. He's inscrutable. He picks out the most unlikely to be saved. And when He picked me out, I'll tell you right now, He got the most unlikely. The wind of the Spirit of God is like the wind. He's invisible. He's inscrutable. But are you listening? He's also what? He's indispensable. And then, last of all, but not the least, He's invigorating. Now, this is what takes place in the new birth. Do you enjoy your salvation? Do you praise the Lord when you see Him? You go to work tomorrow, whether it be in the office, the school, or the factory, wherever it may be. On your break time, ask somebody. You go to church yesterday? Yeah. What did the preacher preach about? About 20 minutes. What was his subject? They couldn't tell you. Well, then you tell them what your pastor preached about this morning and what I preached about tonight. Then just ask them, have you ever examined the new birth in the light of the physical birth? And you'll find out that 99% of them will say, "What in the world are you talking about? You ladies that have brought forth children, you knew when you brought them forth." An individual that is born of the Spirit of God knows when God saved them. They may not know the day, the hour, the second, or the minute, but I'll tell you right now, they'll know the time when God saved them. They can go back to the time when they were in labor and travail and under convicting power of God the Holy Spirit. And then they can remember very clearly what a marvelous reality, an indelible thing that took place when suddenly, mysteriously, positively, and absolutely the Spirit of God revealed to them that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for them personally. And are you listening? They never, never get over it. And you don't either. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is to be born again. As I mentioned before, there's a growth and a development. And if there's no change of life, it's because there's no new birth. No new birth. And how sad it is that I hope none of you will, but in our churches I find out very clearly there are people that have gone to church for years, and yet they've never truly been born again. You ask yourself this question tonight. Have you been born again? Not have you joined the church. Not have you turned over a new leaf. But have you and the Lord Jesus Christ had an encounter where you saw Him as Lord? You wondered if He would ever save you. But then the mysterious reality is this. Suddenly, when one moment you couldn't believe, the next moment you couldn't help but believe. And that's the revelation of Christ to your heart. And it's the greatest thing that can ever take place this side of eternity. Oh, how wonderful it is to be born again. And I emphasize that because in the churches that I go to, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there are people, many people, that have never been born again. I remember this man very clearly. I was in Michigan. I pastored a church in Michigan, the same church, for 35 years. So you got a record to shoot at. If you stay here 35 years, then you can surpass me. But anyway, one day I got a letter from this man. He was from Texas. And he told me, he said, this happened. He said, I was a Baptist preacher. I was a missionary. He said, I was an author. And he said, I did a whole lot of things. And I lived in Alaska. And he said, one night in Alaska, we heard a faint cry. And a person had fallen into the river. And it was 20 below zero. And I'll tell you right now, his clothes were freezing on him right away. And they rushed down to save him. They were able to do it. Then they turned to the preacher and said, preacher, they said, do you see here what happened? We've rescued him. Now you do the same thing with us as you preach the word. And the preacher said, he went back home. He went back into his cabin where he was in Alaska. And he said, point blank, he said, I can't do it. He said, I don't know what they're talking about. And he didn't let anybody know. But he got out and he went back to Alaska. And he was selling jewelry. And one night he heard my broadcast. It was in Texas. He was driving down the road. And when he heard the broadcast, God just made him turn that car over to the side of the road and listen. And he'd heard me before. But he said, that night, he said, I had to stop. And he made this statement. He said, by the time you got through with your program, he said, I was weeping and bawling and carrying on like a baby. But I knew for the first time in my life that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for me. Now this is what happened. He said, I got to tell that preacher. But he said, he's in Michigan and I'm in Texas. Now I'll just show you how the Lord works it out. This is what took place. He went to his place of business the next day because he was selling jewelry, and they laid him off. And he had 7 kids to feed. And he said, what am I going to do? He went to another jewelry company. They said, all right, we'll hire you on one condition. You got to go to Michigan for the holidays. Well, he said, I'll be glad to go. So he got up there to Detroit, Michigan, and I was 50 miles north of Detroit. And he wrote me that letter. And he sent me, gave me his phone number, and I called him. And he was working for the Jews. And he manifested a spirit of love for those Jewish people. So one day they asked him, they said, Richard, how come you love the Jews? This is his answer. He said, I've got one living inside of me. Do you? Jesus Christ was a Jew. He's living inside of me. But old Richard, when I called him, he told me what had happened. I said, come on up. He came up and we had some joyous fellowship. And the last I heard him, he's back in the ministry in some little old church in Oklahoma. Now, why do I tell you this? The Spirit of God is inscrutable. The Spirit of God is invisible. The Spirit of God is indispensable. And the Spirit of God is what? Is invigorating. Now, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been able to compare your experience with God tonight as I've tried to set forth before you what it is to be in the birth of a soul? Oh, listen. Your salvation experience is particular and peculiar to you. God doesn't deal with you except according to your personality. With me, He dealt with me like a tornado because I'm that kind of an individual. With others, He deals like a gentle breeze. But are you listening? The same results come about. Each one of us will have a personal encounter and a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold your seat. It's a living reality. That's a fact. But it's a mystery. You can't explain it. How in the world did it take place? I don't know, preacher. All I can tell you is God dealt with me and I was saved. All right? If God ever dealt with you, I'll tell you right now, you know He has. And if He hasn't, then you do this. You ask the Lord even now. Oh Lord, I couldn't follow along with that preacher. Open my heart and show me my need, and don't go any further until He does. When He shows you your need, He'll put a cry in your heart to know the Lord, and He'll answer that cry in His time. You see, you and I become beggars before the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality it is to be born again. Do you know Him? Does He know you? That's what counts. Have you had an encounter with Christ? That's what's necessary. And if you have, this is what takes place. He's sweeter as the days go by. There's a song that goes similar like this. He trod the tread of life a long time ago. The people thronged around Him, His saving grace to know. He healed the brokenhearted and caused the blind to see. And still His great heart yearneth in love for even me. Sweeter as the days go by. Hallelujah. Brother Pastor.